Today may be the first Sunday of Advent, but the decorating and the preparing for the event of Christmas has begun. In our house, fresh eyes saw the decorations anew as the train set came out. And already, hours upon hours have been spent transporting nativity people and Paw Patrol pups and fire trucks from point A to point B on a train loop again and again and again. But fresh eyes of delight and of joy. This Advent season, I'm inviting each of you to come to the season with fresh eyes to this season. Many of us know this season well. We know the story of preparing for the coming of the Christ child well. In fact, it's probably the story we know the best. And sometimes familiarity can feel comforting. And there are times it can feel hollow and it can feel empty. Sometimes we come to this season from the place of anticipation and excitement. It's Christmas, and perhaps there's people coming home for Christmas. That's eager and excitement. Perhaps we're dreading this season just a little bit. Traditions are changing, and they're not the way we've wanted them to be changing. This Advent season, I'm inviting us to look for the Advent eyes, God's longing for the ways that God is in the world. When we have Advent eyes, we don't see so much the frustration of where the world needs change, but the moments in which God is already breaking through in the midst of that change. So on the strength of you and I spending the last 6 months going through the book of Genesis, let's look for where our past shows up here in our future. In the book of Matthew, written in the 80s, that's the 80 years after the birth of Christ, just shortly after the destruction of the temple, there's 18 verses that Judy read so well for us that include 42 generations of those who make up the family of Jesus. Those in the family of Matthew who are inspirational, we could hear some of the names we knew, but also puzzling characters, just like our families as well. Those who we'd like to tell their stories as inspirational, and those who are tricksters, and we'd probably like to sweep under the rug a little bit. They're just like us. You see, you and I, we tend to be a people who'd like to look so far forward that we don't have to remember the mistakes of the past. The biblical narrative calls us to work through and grow from our strengths as well as our mistakes. The genealogy of Matthew roots us in those stories and the continuing drama of the past. I know that many of you have worked on genealogy, and there's a thing about genealogy. You start with what you know, your parents and your grandparents, the stories that you've heard around tables. You knew that your uncle was a naval officer, but then you begin to learn that your third cousin was a frontier teacher out, and the stories grow and grow and grow. But even as you search down Ancestry.com and send away your 23andMe sample of your cheek, there are always more people who are a part of your family that you only have glimpses of, those you don't get the full picture of. Our biblical witness is exactly like that. For all of the list of generations that we heard, how often have you heard that read in church? For all of that you heard, there are many that we don't know. The faithful who kept the covenant promises, who lived lives of following God, who never drew attention, never got recorded, never were noted in the biblical witness. For example, we hear tell of the 12 sons of Jacob, one daughter. How unusual. 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. She's mentioned only because of the horrid story of rape and pillage that's her life. In all likelihood, you and I are sitting here scratching our heads that Jacob has four child-bearing wife and servants with 12 sons and one daughter. There's a whole bunch who don't get recorded in the biblical witness. We know the lineage, the genealogy, the faithfulness of God's people is larger than is included in the biblical witness. Families continue in covenant faithfulness, even though the names, many though they felt this morning, are not recorded. As we prepare for the coming of the birth of Jesus, we probably need to confess up front that most of us skip over the reading of genealogies if we have our druthers in our Bible readings. The begets don't get a lot of our attention. And the reading of names usually gets the insertings of Joes and Johns and Janes because they come out of our mouths a little bit gentler than the other names. This is okay. But we need to remember they're also a part of the nativity story, which is why we're talking about them here today. Why, you might ask, did the writer of the gospel take half of Matthew's nativity to tell the birth narrative with genealogy? When you're telling the story of the birth of your baby, you're not telling the story of all the grandparents who came before. Why did the writer of Matthew feel the need to do so? Matthew, who writes after the destruction of the temple for Jewish Christians, understands that God has been moving through God's people for generations and generations, and the community needs to know that God didn't just show up in Jesus. God has always been with God's people. As we read Genesis, we met with those who wanted God to just come and figure it out for them, who wanted a Messiah to tie up all the loose ends like a Christmas present underneath the tree. As the story of Israel continued, we heard about the prophets and the priests and the king who were just going to figure it out so that the people didn't have to do the good work. In Advent, we're reminded that the people who have a longing for God's justice, who have a waiting for the coming of Christ, have some work to do as well. You and I, who are looking for justice and righteousness to roll down like rivers, are participating with God in the coming of God's kingdom. Now, perhaps it feels like for you and I that things have gotten worse all around us. We have these moments every so often. The world's getting bad all around us. But perhaps it's those moments we get to when we realize God uses us, even, especially, us to bring about the change that God needs here in this place. God uses us in the way that God used Joseph and God used Mary to bring about change. You see, Advent is a season of longing for Christ to come, longing for justice to make the world right, longing for the brokenhearted to be restored, longing for those in chronic pain to be able to jump and dance, longing for those who are oppressed to no longer be oppressed, longing for those who mourn to be comforted in systematic ways. When we talk about the fresh eyes of Advent, I remind you that it's not just about playing trains and enjoying the decorations as they come out of the boxes, although that sounds like a lot of fun to me as well. The writer of Matthew sets the genealogy to remind us that this longing has been generation after generation after generation, even with names that you and I feel challenged to pronounce. When we lament the short-sightedness of politicians, when we lament the brokenheartedness of those who mourn, when we ache with injustice, we long alongside those who have longed and have seen God's hand at work. We join with those who have looked for glimpses of God's inbreaking and then have said, God, use me. Use even me to be your hands here in this place. So like a new set of glasses, we put on Advent eyes and look for where God is being known to us now. We choose to let those headlines of bad behavior and brokenness be bylines, lifting up the overlooked and almost missed moments in our lives of where we've seen God at work. We're almost to the pink candle already, and we'll tell the story again of where Mary sang the song of the lowly being lifted up. But you and I, we see that each and every day. It was yesterday that Pope Francis, did you catch this? One of the most powerful religious leaders used his power to name a disregarded religious group, religious minority in Myanmar, used his power, extending it to the Rohingya, just by saying their name. It's God's kingdom when we let our power be used for the power of others. So this Advent, let the longing in your heart be a reminder that God has always, across generations, brought about God's ways in the world. And then open yourself up. Offer yourself to be used. This, my friends, this is good news. You are God's good news in the world. This is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.